Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What does a man do with a tree? That's what Isaiah 44 is all about. He cuts it down, he turns it into lumber, he makes some firewood, maybe into a bowl, he cooks his meal. On the first, he puts stew in the second, and maybe he even eats it with a wooden spoon. The wood provides heat and light, cooks his food, and holds it while he eats. The wood does his bidding. No, actually it doesn't. It can't, because it's lifeless and dead wood from a mindless tree. But man takes it and chops it, shapes it, sets it on fire as he wishes. That felled, inanimate tree is nothing but what the man does to it. Yet man takes the remaining wood. He sets it on end, carves a face, features, maybe limbs and wings. Good. It's like a stew bowl. He covers it with gold, maybe paints on some piercing eyes, and then says, "My God." But a idol has no more life than a dirty bowl in the sink. It has no thoughts. It has no will. It's a stump in royal robes. Ah, but man has a solution for that too. He's given it shape. He supplies the thoughts and the teachings and the will. He says his God has life, and as long as it is his God, which others will follow, he determines what he wants his God to do. Oh, this is the sinner's dream. He creates God in whatever image he pleases. He determines what is good and what is evil. His God serves him, bends to his will, and perhaps draws others to serve him too. The world might reverence the man and bow to his idol, but he's worshiping nothing than a useless salad bowl wrapped in gold. Whatever else is true, this thing will never raise anybody from the dead. Oh, don't laugh, lest you forget the man's name. The old Adam. He dwells inside of each one of you and me. You may be sophisticated enough to know that you don't worship a stump. That is, a stump with a face. Oh, but man has grown, oh, so much more refined, and takes the things that God has created and says, "This will be my God instead." Well, you know that shatters the first commandment, right? You shall have no other gods before me. You know that you should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. So you propose to do that, right? And yet, we manage somehow to have a windowsill full of idols. Idols that we fear, love, and trust just a little bit more. Knock on wood. Oh, rabbit's foot. Ah, that favorite fishing lure. That lucky sock that we run to the use at the game. Or Maybe it's the people around you. Many have fallen in love with unbelievers, persuaded themselves that they'll still be in church on Sunday. But soon the flesh and blood of a lover is more important than the eternal promises of God, and their presence fades from the church pew. Oh, but you're here, aren't you? Yes. Well, then it just might be family. You treasure them, and you unknowingly have worked out a deal with God, which says, you know, God, I know that you're gracious. Yet if something happens to one of these, I'll never trust you. Or maybe it's things. Oh, certainly not a wooden bowl, but the newest phone and the number of followers and how it opens doors to your secret places of which, your parents should never know. And certainly God would never approve. You revel that you are in control of your little world as it takes control of you. Oh, but us adults, we're more sophisticated. Dedicating our earnings, our life, even the our life of all sorts to rust, rot, decay, and things that are eaten by moths. Or possibly, is it your metaverse that you create and you have control over and do what you want? Oh, many will sacrifice church, job, and family on the altar of gaming. Check to see if you're ignoring your church, your vocations, your callings in the real world. If you are, you have a false god creeping in. Or maybe it's ideas. Nature is so beautiful, peaceful, and free. Oh, if we could just head to the hills, to the lake, to the cabin, and we reason the church will always be there. And it has, right, for a long time. And so we conclude that God must be everywhere so we can worship there too. But do we? We sense much pleasure to bring rest for the soul, to the soul falling in love with leisure, trusting it to bring rest, fearing that our job, our family, our church might just get in the way. And we sacrifice them all on the altar of leisure. You see, we all have a great potential to give everything but God meaning and purpose which it does not have and cannot fulfill. Oh, and it might even be the trees. To hollow the environment. H-A-L-L-O-W. We just serve the goddess of Mother Nature by saving trees and declaring humanity to be no better than compost to further the cycle of nature. This is exchanging the eternal truth about God for a lie to worship and serve what is created. So much for man being sophisticated. Examine yourself. Especially examine those things that you enjoy, the things that you like the most, and the people that you most love. Know this, that the devil always knows. And the devil will take the greatest gifts that God has given and turn them to idols to lead you away. He'll have you look at a thing, at an individual, an idea, and say, oh, my God! There's one rule when it comes to gods. And here's the good rule. Never make a god out of something that can't raise you from the dead. So what does God do with trees? He plants them in a garden called Eden. He endows them with beauty, intricacy, and creativity, dressing them in all sorts of delightful fruits for food, casting their shadows to provide cool in the heat of the day. He places man and woman, created in his image, into the garden. There, in the midst of the garden, he plants the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the Church of Eden. It is where Adam and Eve and their family are to worship the Lord, receiving his gifts of life, and to obey him simply by not eating what is forbidden. You see, the Catechism of Eden is very short, isn't it? Yep. Eat from this tree and not from that one. What does that mean? Well, the rest of the law just naturally follows, as does the knowledge of God, of prayer, the real presence, and all the rest. But Adam and Eve follow a different word. Their desire is to be like God, and that casts them out of the Sabbath garden. And soon you'll find their descendants are carving faces on tree stumps to have gods to do their own bidding as the entire universe decays around them. What does God do? He promises a Savior. And because he's promised a Savior, he keeps on planting trees. Trees find a special place in his Levitical law. He protects them at times of war. If they bear fruit, they are not to be axed for siege works in battle. He designates them as places of judgment. For cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree. But he demands that the tree be relieved of its burden before sundown, lest the land be desecrated. The Lord keeps trees growing because they, by his law, are cut down, turned to firewood, piled on the altar. Sacrifice are to be made to him with pleasing aromas as he forgives his people. And in the fullness of time, he plants a tree on Calvary, an ugly post with two branches. And there the children of Adam who rather worship themselves, sees the incarnate God and nail him to a cross. There, the Son of God becomes the fragrant offering acceptable to his Father in heaven. There, he becomes the sinner who is cursed by God as he hangs on a tree, where man looks at a stump with faces and says, "My God." Christ, who hangs on the tree, says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You know that the Father has forsaken his Son on a tree so that you may never be forsaken. Christ has died for your sins, for all the times that you followed your idols, for all the times that you feared, loved, and trusted created things more than the Creator. And unlike all those idols and glorified salad bowls, He will raise you from the dead. So, you and I live in grace and hope. In hope, as you hear St. John speak in the book of Revelation, that the Lord still is about planting trees. In heaven, the tree of life is planted by the water of life, which flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb for the healing of the nations, where there is nothing left that is accursed. And so John declares, blessed are those who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, so that they have the right to eat of the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Blessed are you. You are washed in the blood of the Lamb. You stand until you stand in before the throne, remember the tree of Calvary and the fruit for you. Take, eat. This is my body. Take, drink. This is my blood. From the one who's cursed and killed, so that you might be blessed and live. For he who died on the cross, made of a tree, is risen from the dead. He is your God, and he will raise you from the dead as well. Amen. Now the peace of God that passes understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.